Turn in your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 10. Find your place there, mark it, and then turn over to Luke chapter 18. And let's pray. Father, we ask that you would minister and speak to our hearts today as we look at your word. Lord, I pray as we look at two individuals and their encounter with you that, Lord, our hearts would be stirred concerning your will for each one of us here. And Lord, that we would find ourselves today deciding, Lord, within our hearts and reaffirming within our minds our desire to follow you wherever you would desire to take us. So Lord, we give you this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we are going to consider a tale of two hearts, a story of two men, both of which had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And we're going to see how one of these men went away sad while the other followed rejoicing. How one man's encounter was life-changing, but the other man's was life-threatening, or at least from his perspective of what he thought his life was about. Now, on the surface, these two men couldn't be more different, but their hearts were similar and their need was the same. And I think that these two men really characterize all of us who are sitting here in this sanctuary today. The first man is known in the Bible as the rich young ruler. His story begins in verse 18 of chapter 18 of Luke. So would you follow along? As I read out loud, it says, "Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother.' And he said, 'All these things I have kept from my youth.' So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, 'You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me.' And when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was a very rich man." Now, Luke tells us here that it was a certain ruler who approached Jesus, and he asked him this question: what can I do, or what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And in Matthew and Mark's gospel, we are told that this certain ruler was young and that he was very rich. In other words, he was a man of position and a man of power. He was a ruler and he was a man of great possession. He was rich, he was very wealthy, and he had accomplished all of this at a very young age. He had accomplished at a young age what most would only dream of accomplishing in their entire lifetime. And as we go through this story, we're also going to see that he was a man of integrity. He was a man of great moral character. He was the type of man that most of us here who have daughters would love for our daughters to bring home, for us to meet. I mean, this was a good all-around guy. It reminds me of the story of the young man who was in his early 20s and he was desiring to get married, and he met a particular girl that he began to date and thought he really liked her, thought maybe she would be the one, and so he brought her home to meet his parents. But his mother didn't like her. So he broke up with her, and went a few more months, he met someone else, and the same scenario happened. He brought her home to meet his parents, but his mother didn't like her either. And this happened a few more times, and then finally he met a girl who was a younger version of his mother. I mean, she looked like his mother, she acted like his mother, she talked like his mother, and he brought her home to meet his parents, and guess what? His father didn't like her. That wouldn't have been the case with this guy. Both parents would have loved this young man. He was a guy who had it all going for him, but despite the fact that he had so much going for him, he still had a need. There was something in his life that his power, his position, his possessions couldn't fill. And he felt that Jesus had Or at least he could tell him how to find what it was that he was looking for. So he came inquiring. Now it's interesting to me. This young man had everything that this world tells us that you need to be happy. He had everything that this world tells us that you need to be fulfilled. But despite the fact of his youth and his wealth and his power, this man was still lacking. There was still that void within his heart. And there are those who fall into that trap of thinking, if I could just get to this point in my life, if I could just climb the ladder to this place in business, if I could only buy a house and live in that area, then I would be happy, then I would be fulfilled. But the problem is, when they find whatever it is that they're thinking, that's going to be the thing, when they finally get there, they find that it doesn't bring them the lasting satisfaction that they were hoping for. That there's still that void, there's still that longing. And that's where this guy was at. In fact, he was desperate. Listen to how Mark describes his coming to Jesus. There in verse 17, Mark says, "Now as he was going out on the road, one came running and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" Now, understand, a man of his stature and his position in that culture, they didn't run in public, nor did they go and kneel, especially before some itinerant rabbi. So this man was desperate. That longing in his heart was so great that he came to Jesus and he's running. It's like, I've got to catch up to him. And he falls down before him on his face. And he asks Jesus, "What can I do that I might inherit or receive eternal life?" Now, this was a good question. And it was a question that marked him as a man who was thinking ahead, that marked him as a man who was thinking about eternity. And you know what? Every single one of us in this room is going to spend eternity in one of two places, either in heaven or in hell, either in that place of eternal dying and eternal torment, or in that place of eternal life, of eternal living. And this guy wanted to be sure that he was going to spend eternity in the right place. And so he came asking of Jesus. He wanted to be prepared. And I ask you this morning to consider just for a moment in your mind, are you ready? Are you prepared to face eternity? Are you prepared to go into that next life? All of us are going to live eternally, so to speak, but some of us are going to be in that, or excuse me, hopefully none of us will be in that place of experiencing eternal death instead of eternal life. Now, this young man asked this question, and it was a good question. How might I inherit eternal life? And the word eternal life, it speaks of, in the Bible, an age-abiding life. It's a life that isn't just speaking of a longevity, a quantity of life, of living forever, but it spoke of a quality of life. And the Jews understood this. When they read or when they considered the idea of eternal life, they thought, they were thinking about this quality of life. In their mind, it was the all-encompassing thing of living in fellowship and communion and experiencing all that God had for you. And that's what this man was desiring. That's what he was longing for. That's what he realized was lacking in his life. So he wasn't just thinking quantity, longevity, but he was thinking about this quality of life that he had noticed, that he had observed in Jesus, that he saw in Jesus something that he didn't see in anyone else. That he saw something in Jesus, a peace, a presence that he was longing for, that he was looking for. And so he comes to him and he says to him, "Good teacher, what must I do? How can I find what you have? How can I experience in my life what I see in you?" And you know, there were others who noticed it too. You recall the time when soldiers there in John's gospel were sent out to go and arrest Jesus. And they came back empty-handed and they were asked, "Why didn't you lay hold of him?" And they answered and said, "No man has ever spoke like this man before." There was something about him that they noticed, something, the quality of life that he possessed that was above the ordinary. There was something special. And it wasn't just as he spoke the intellect or it wasn't a philosophical kind of thing, but there was something as they listened to him, as they looked to him, as they considered him, it was like, man, this guy knows God. We can't arrest him. And this man came longing, came looking, came considering, wanting to have what he saw in Jesus. Before Jesus answers his question, though, he asks him a question there in verse 19. And he said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God." Now, there are some who believe that Jesus was changing the subject here on this young man. I don't believe that that's the case at all. I don't think that Jesus would change the subject on someone who was coming and inquiring about eternal life, that age-abiding life. I believe that Jesus here was trying to move this young man beyond his felt need to the root of his needs. He was trying to get him to understand what it was that he was seeing in Jesus. That Jesus, in essence, was saying, "Have you really thought about what you have said? Have you really stopped to analyze why you would call me good? Since there's only one who is good and he is God." Jesus was either, he was saying one of two things here. He was either saying, "I am no good," and we know that that's not the case, or he was saying, "I'm God. And what you're observing, what you're seeing in me, that those characters, that character and attributes of God, it's because that's who I am." And that is borne out as this story continues. As we see in verse 20, Jesus responds and says, "You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother." Now, the Lord had given commandments to Moses on two tablets of stone. On the first tablet of stone were those commandments that had to deal with man's relationship to God. On the second tablet of stone had those rules and those commandments that had to do with man's relationship with man. What's interesting to me is Jesus doesn't bring this guy to consider that table of stone that had the commandments that dealt with his relationship with God, but he only had this man consider those commandments that dealt with his relationship to man. And so he lists those commandments concerning his relationship with man, and this young man responds in verse 21 by saying, "All of these things I have kept from my youth." On a level with his peers, he was doing good. On a level with his peers, on that level of just moral integrity and character, he was doing well. And I don't believe that this was an idle boast by this young man. When he said to Jesus, "You know, I've kept these things from my youth," he was sincere. He was honest. In fact, we're told in Mark's gospel that it was at this point that Jesus looked at this young man and he loved him. He saw his heart, he saw his integrity, and the young man said, "You know, these things I've kept from my youth," but then he added there in Mark's gospel, "What else am I lacking?" And Jesus looked at him and he saw his heart, he saw the longing in his heart for that eternal life, and Jesus loved him. His heart went out to him, and so Jesus, when he heard these things, verse 22, said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Now let's pause here just for a moment and consider an important point, I think, that this story is a great illustration of how being good or being religious is not what gets you into heaven. It's not. The Bible says that our righteousness is like filthy rags before the Lord. That our goodness isn't going to measure up. And the fact of the matter is although our outward appearance might seem squeaky clean, the truth of the matter is that God sees our heart. God sees our motives. God sees the real us. And so on the outward appearance or from the outward point of view, this guy had it all together, but he still realized that he was lacking something. And I asked you this morning, if you're here today and you've been considering your eternal destiny in light of your own good works, I would ask you, do you realize that there's still something lacking? This young man did. I find it very sad today, disturbing. How many people today, because they are good people, they go to church, they have religion, maybe they've never cheated on their taxes, or they've never ripped anybody off. And because they are good people, they think, you know what, I have all that I need. Sure, God is going to accept me. I mean, I'm a good person. And they don't realize that they're lacking. This young man, though, as good as he was, he understood that something was missing. He understood that there was a void and an emptiness in his life that he couldn't fill, that his position, his possessions, his power couldn't fill that void, and his good deeds and his religious affiliation couldn't take it away. And he saw this need within his heart, and so he comes to Jesus and says, "What else am I lacking? Something is still missing." And so Jesus gets right to the issue with him when he tells him, "Go sell what you have and give it to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Now, why did Jesus bring this thing up about the money? To go and give his possessions away? The answer is very simple. You see, at the heart of this young man's problem was a heart problem. And although this young man had a good testimony in regards to his relationship with his fellow man, he was failing in regards to the first two commandments, which are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to have no other gods before him. And this man's God, his first love, was his wealth. And Jesus could have just said, "Here's what you need to do. Love God in this way. Have no other gods before him." But instead of just telling him that, Jesus showed him what his problem was. Showed him that these things were above. That there was something else that had his heart above the Lord. And I ask you today to consider your heart. Is there something that has your heart above the Lord? Is there something there? The story is told of the time when explorers found the tomb of the Emperor Charlemagne. And as they came into the tomb, it was one of those walk-in ones, they saw there the king, his bones, sitting upon a throne-like chair. He had his royal garments there upon his shoulders, his royal robe, and he was dressed in just splendor, although the robe was moth-eaten. The crown on his head was a little bit crooked. But there sitting upon his lap was a Bible, and it was opened up to Mark chapter 8, verse 36. And his finger was pointing there to that passage which reads, "What shall it profit a man if he were to gain the whole world and lose his soul?" What a powerful picture. The emperor there, he had gained it all. Just like this young man, he had it all, but he was in jeopardy of losing his soul. And I ask you this morning, is there something that has your heart? Jesus looked at this rich young ruler in a way that he looks at all of us here. He looked at him with eyes of love. And he had so much that he desired to do in this young man's life. It's like he desires to move and to work in our life. And so Jesus says to this young man, "Sell what you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." And this is a good thing for us to note. You see, when anytime that Jesus asks us to give up something, he always has something better for us in return. He said, "I want you to lay aside your earthly possessions because I want you to start storing up some heavenly possessions, some treasure there in heaven." But we're told in verse 23 that when this young man heard this, he became sorrowful because he was very rich. He heard the words of Jesus and he walked away sad. Guys, listen. This young man had it all. But in reality, he had nothing. And Jesus asked him to give up what he had in order to gain what Jesus wanted to give him. But he wouldn't let go. And consequently, he walked away sad, grieved. How are you going to leave this place today? Notice verse 24 as it tells us Jesus' response as he was talking here to this young man. And he says there in verse 24, when Jesus saw that When he saw that, it says he became very sorrowful. The word there is actually intensely sorrowful. He was deeply grieved because he had so much that he wanted to do and so much that he wanted to give to this young man. But this man wasn't willing to let go of that which was keeping him from experiencing all that God had for him. Now, I believe if this young man would have said, you know, hey, yeah, I'll sell all that stuff and I just want to follow you. I want to become one of your disciples. I think Jesus would have said, you know what, you don't need to sell your stuff. Because you see, the Bible teaches us possessions aren't wrong. It's not wrong to have stuff. Possessions are not wrong as long as they don't possess you. This man's problem is he was possessed by his possessions. They had a place in his heart. They held a place in his heart above his relationship with the Lord. And so he went away sad, and Jesus was moved with great sorrow. And you know what? He feels that same kind of sorrow. He feels that same type of emotion and grief when we don't follow him where he's desiring to lead us. You know, most of you here in the sanctuary this morning are born again. You've given your life to Jesus Christ. Many of you, you've been walking with him for a long time, and you have been about, or you've established in your life those things that are important to your spiritual growth and development. You're in the Word. You're in prayer. You're consistent in fellowship. And perhaps as you've been reading this story and considering this scene as I've been talking, you realize, I don't have this man's problem. There isn't some, you know, other God that is before him in my life. But at the same time, you understand his yearning. In the same time, in your own heart, you found yourself just saying, you know what, Lord, I want to experience more. I want to capture more of that age-abiding life that you have for me. Perhaps you're here this morning and you feel like spiritually you've kind of reached a plateau. You've reached a place where you've grown and you've moved ahead in your relationship with the Lord, but you've just kind of hit a standstill. Maybe you even feel like you're in a place of just kind of being a bit spiritually stagnant. But there's this yearning in your heart. There's this desire in your heart for more of Jesus. You ever find yourself just saying, Jesus, I want more of you. Lord, I want to go higher. Lord, I want to go deeper. I want to experience you more in my life and in my family, in my ministry. Lord, I just desire more of you. And you look at your life and you think, you know what? I don't have another God before you. There's not something in my life that has my passion instead of you. But I ask you this question. Is there an area where Jesus has been saying to you, you know what, I want you to lay this aside and come and follow me over here. I want to do some other things in your life, and this thing is holding you back from experiencing all that I desire to do in your life and in your heart. Maybe it's not a black and white issue. Maybe it's one of those gray areas. Maybe it's an area where you have liberty. But the Lord has been speaking. He's been moving on your heart. And he's been saying, you know what? This is in the way of what I really desire, what I really want to do in your life. And so I want you to consider to lay it aside. And follow me. And trust me. Perhaps the Lord has been calling you to a deeper form of commitment. Maybe he's been saying something to you like, you know what, I want you to start getting up a half hour earlier and spend a little more time in the Word and in prayer and in fellowship with me, but you've been reluctant to do that. You know, I remember a time in my life when I was younger in the Lord, but a time that has been repeated oftentimes since, where I was at my parents' house and I was watching a ball game on the television, and the Lord just spoke to my heart. Just one of those times. It wasn't an audible thing, but you just know he's talking to you. And he said, turn the game off and get your Bible and go out in the backyard and spend some time with me. And at first I was reluctant. I was rational. Oh, I don't need to do this right now. But that yearning, that just, you know, sense of God speaking to me was so strong. And so I turned the TV off and I picked up my Bible. I went in the backyard. And it was like God just opened up the floodgates. and began to speak to me and just was revealing his word to me and just radically speaking to my heart. And I'm writing down what he's telling me and I'm crying. And it just was just one of those rich times in fellowship with the Lord. And I learned there from that time, from that experience, that if I was going to experience the intimacy that I so desired with Christ, that it was going to involve some sacrifice on my part. That there was going to be times when God was going to say, I want you to lay aside something, or I want you to do something because I want to move you into this area. Maybe the Lord has been speaking to you and he wants you to sacrifice some sleep to spend some time with him. Maybe the Lord has been calling you into just a deeper time of study, maybe to get involved in and go to Bible college, or maybe he's been calling and just speaking to your heart concerning a specific area of ministry, perhaps the mission field, maybe the children's ministry, maybe the youth, maybe something where God is just over and over, he's been speaking to your heart, and he's been calling and saying, hey, I want you to follow me in this area, but you've been reluctant. Guys, understand. Understand clearly that the next stage of your development in Christ lies
in him, and he loved him. He saw his heart, he saw his integrity, and the young man said, you know, these things I've kept from my youth, but then he added there in Mark's gospel, what else am I lacking? And Jesus looked at him and he saw his heart, he saw the longing in his heart for that eternal life, and Jesus loved him. His heart went out to him, and so Jesus, when he heard these things, verse 22, said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Now let's pause here just for a moment and consider important point, I think, that this story is a great illustration of how being good or being religious is not what gets you into heaven. It's not. The Bible says that our righteousness is like filthy rags before the Lord. That our goodness isn't going to measure up. And the fact of the matter is although our outward appearance might seem squeaky clean, the truth of the matter is that God sees our heart. God sees our motives. God sees the real us. And so on the outward appearance or from the outward point of view, this guy had it all together, but he still realized that he was lacking something. And I ask you this morning, if you're here today and you've been considering your eternal destiny in light of your own good works, I would ask you, do you realize that there's still something lacking? This young man did. I find it very sad today, disturbing. How many people today because they are good people. They go to church. They have religion. Maybe they've never cheated on their taxes, or they've never ripped anybody off. And because they are good people, they think, you know what, I have all that I need. Sure, God is going to accept me. I mean, I'm a good person. They don't realize that they're lacking. This young man, though, as good as he was, he understood that something was missing. He understood that there was a void and an emptiness in his life that he couldn't fill, that his position, his possessions, his power couldn't fill that void, and his good deeds and his religious affiliation couldn't take it away. He saw this need within his heart, and so he comes to Jesus and says, "What else am I lacking? Something is still missing." And so Jesus gets right to the issue with him when he tells him, "Go sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." Now, why did Jesus bring this thing up about the money? To go and give his possessions away? The answer is very simple. You see, at the heart of this young man's problem was a heart problem. And although this young man had a good testimony in regards to his relationship with his fellow man, he was failing in regards to the first two commandments, which are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to have no other gods before him. And this man's God, his first love, was his wealth. And Jesus could have just said, "Here's what you need to do. Love God in this way, have no other gods before him." But instead of just telling him that, Jesus showed him what his problem was, showed him that these things were above, that there was something else that had his heart above the Lord. And I ask you today to consider your heart. Is there something that has your heart above the Lord? Is there something there? The story is told of the time when explorers found the tomb of the Emperor Charlemagne. As they came into the tomb, it was one of those walk-in ones, they saw there the king and his bones sitting upon a throne-like chair. He had his royal garments there upon his shoulders, his royal robe, and he was dressed in just splendor, although the robe was moth-eaten, the crown on his head was a little bit crooked. But there sitting upon his lap was a Bible, and it was opened up to Mark chapter 8, verse 36, and his finger was pointing there to that passage which reads, "What shall it profit a man if he were to gain the whole world and lose his soul?" What a powerful picture. The emperor there, he had gained it all. Just like this young man, he had it all, but he was in jeopardy of losing his soul. I ask you this morning, is there something that has your heart? Jesus looked at this rich young ruler in a way that he looks at all of us here. He looked at him with eyes of love. He had so much that he desired to do in this young man's life. Just like he desires to move and to work in our life. And so Jesus says to this young man, "Sell what you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." And this is a good thing for us to know, you see, when any time that Jesus asks us to give up something, he always has something better for us in return. He said, "I want you to lay aside your earthly possessions because I want you to start storing up some heavenly possessions. Some treasure there in heaven." But we're told in verse 23 that when this young man heard this, he became sorrowful because he was very rich. He heard the words of Jesus and he walked away sad. Guys, listen. This young man had it all. But in reality, he had nothing. And Jesus asked him to give up what he had in order to gain what Jesus wanted to give him. But he wouldn't let go, and consequently, he walked away sad, grieved. How are you going to leave this place today? Notice verse 24 as it tells us Jesus' response as he was talking here to this young man. And he says there in verse 24, when Jesus saw that, it says he became very sorrowful. The word there is actually intense. intensely sorrowful. He was deeply grieved because he had so much that he wanted to do and so much that he wanted to give to this young man. This man wasn't willing to let go of that which was keeping him from experiencing all that God had for him. Now, I believe if this young man would have said, you know, hey, yeah, I'll sell all that stuff, and I just want to follow you. I want to become one of your disciples. I think Jesus would have said, you know what, you don't need to sell your stuff. Because, you see, the Bible teaches us possessions aren't wrong. It's not wrong to have stuff. Possessions are not wrong as long as they don't possess you. This man's problem is he was possessed by his possessions. They had a place in his heart. They held a place in his heart above his relationship with the Lord. And so, he went away sad, and Jesus was moved with great sorrow. And you know what? He feels that same kind of sorrow. He feels that same type of emotion and grief when we don't follow him where he's desiring to lead us. You know, most of you here in the sanctuary this morning are born again. You've given your life to Jesus Christ. Many of you, you've been walking with him for a long time, and you have been about, or you've established in your life those things that are important to your spiritual growth and development. You're in the Word, you're in prayer, you're consistent in fellowship, and perhaps as you've been reading this story and considering this scene as I've been talking, you realize I don't have this man's problem. There isn't some, you know, other God that is before him in my life, but at the same time, you understand his yearning. In the same time, in your own heart, you found yourself just saying, you know what, Lord, I want to experience more. I want to capture more of that age-abiding life that you have for me. Perhaps you're here this morning and you feel like spiritually you've kind of reached a plateau. You've reached a place where you've grown and you've moved ahead in your relationship with the Lord, but you've just kind of hit a standstill. Maybe you even feel like you're in a place of just kind of being a bit spiritually stagnant. But there's this yearning in your heart. There's this desire in your heart for more of Jesus. You ever find yourself just saying, Jesus, I want more of you? Lord, I want to go higher, Lord. I want to go deeper. I want to experience you more in my life and in my family, in my ministry. Lord, I just desire more of you. And you look at your life and you think, you know what, I don't have another God before you. There's not something in my life that has my passion instead of you. But I ask you this question, is there an area where Jesus has been saying to you, you know what, I want you to lay this aside and come and follow me over here. I want to do some other things in your life, and this thing is holding you back from experiencing all that I desire to do in your life, in your heart. Maybe it's not a black and white issue. Maybe it's one of those gray areas. Maybe it's an area where you have liberty. But the Lord has been speaking. He's been moving on your heart. He's been saying, you know what, this is in the way of what I really desire, what I really want to do in your life. And so I want you to consider to lay it aside. And follow me. And trust me. Perhaps the Lord has been calling you to a deeper form of commitment. Maybe he's been saying something to you like, you know what, I want you to start getting up a half hour earlier and spend a little more time in the Word and in prayer and in fellowship with me, but you've been reluctant to do that. Now, I remember a time in my life when I was younger in the Lord, but a time that has been repeated oftentimes since. Well, I was at my parents' house and I was watching a ball game on the television, and the Lord just spoke to my heart. Just one of those times, it was an audible thing, but you just know he's talking to you, and he said, turn the game off and get your Bible and go out in the backyard and spend some time with me. And at first I was reluctant, I was rational, I don't need to do this right now. But that yearning, that just, you know, sense of God speaking to me was so strong. And so I turned the TV off and I picked up my Bible. I went in the backyard. And it was like God just opened up the floodgates and began to speak to me and just was revealing his word to me and just radically speaking to my heart. And I'm writing down what he's telling me and I'm crying, and it just was just one of those rich times in fellowship with the Lord. And I learned there from that time, from that experience, that if I was going to experience the intimacy that I so desired with Christ, that it was going to involve some sacrifice on my part. That there was going to be times when God was going to say, I want you to lay aside something, or I want you to do something because I want to move you into this area. Maybe the Lord has been speaking to you and He wants you to sacrifice some sleep to spend some time with Him. Maybe the Lord has been calling you into just a deeper time of study. Maybe to get involved and go to Bible college, or maybe He's been calling and just speaking to your heart concerning a specific area of ministry, perhaps the mission field, maybe the children's ministry, maybe the youth, maybe something where God is just over and over, He's been speaking to your heart. He's been calling and saying, hey, I want you to follow me in this area, but you've been reluctant. Guys, understand. Understand clearly that the next stage of your development in Christ lies beyond that door. The next stage in your development with Christ lies beyond that doorway which God is wanting you to cross through, because He wants to take you into a deeper area. He wants to do something different, something radical, something new perhaps even in your life, and stretching you in an area, taking you out of your comfort zone. Understand. Whatever it is that Jesus is saying to you, follow me in this area. That's the doorway to that growth and intimacy that you're really desiring, that you're really longing for. This man heard the call of Jesus and he went away sad because he didn't want to give up his stuff. He didn't want to die in a certain area. He didn't want to let go and allow God to lead him. Don't you make the same mistake. Don't do the same thing. Well, Jesus then said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And In verse 25, he said, "For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" Now, some believers have said that in the Middle East, as the gates to cities, there were these large gates. And if you've been to Israel, they kind of do look like an eye of a needle. They're kind of shaped in that way. And there are some who have said that within that large gate was a small gate, kind of like a doggy door, you know? The thing is, though, is that there are no writings in history to substantiate that type of thing, although many of us, if not most of us, have heard that before. That eye of the needle was this little tiny gate, and the only way that the camel could get through that door was if he took the load off his back and he got down on his knees, and you kind of had to pull him through in order for him to get through. And those who have taught that type of thing, although there is nothing that backs that up in history, you know, they have said the same type of thing. If you just pull hard enough, if you just push hard enough, if you just work hard enough, you can get into the kingdom of God. I think it's clear that Jesus isn't talking here about some little doggy door. Because of the response of his disciples, they say, "Well, who then can be saved?" They understood the impossibility of what he was saying. You know, a camel can get through the eye of a needle. I think Jesus was talking about a literal eye of a needle, you know, that you put the thread through. It can be pushed through the eye of a needle, but you got to grind it up first. But you can get it through. I think Jesus was talking here very specifically that, hey, it's impossible. The disciples responded, "Well, then who then can be saved?" And listen, Jesus says in verse 27, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Now note this well, especially if you're not saved here today. Salvation is impossible to man. And as far as man is concerned, there is nothing that a man can do to save his soul. There is no way that a man can save himself. But God is able and willing to save those who come to him simply and humbly by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And he is able to save. Now, why did Jesus say it was hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? I think because of two reasons. First of all, because those who are rich have a tendency to be very self-sufficient. I mean, why pray? I can just write a check. And they're so used to leaning on their own resources and their own, you know, sufficiency to get them through, that it's hard for them oftentimes to turn to God. And I think also because many of them have worked very hard to get where they're at and rise to that kind of level, that there's a sense where they have a hard time understanding that salvation is a free gift. It's like, no. I've got to get saved the old-fashioned way. I got to earn it. Just like I got rich the old-fashioned way, you know, I earned it. And so I think for those two reasons, that rich people have a tendency, a difficulty many, many times, not always, but many times, becoming Christians. And oftentimes it takes the Lord working in their life and bringing them to that place where they're kind of get ground up by the world, so to speak. And they realize that their possessions and their position, their power, their wealth, none of that is satisfying the void that they feel in their hearts, and oftentimes it comes through some great breaking that they realize, man, you know what, I need God. I need the Lord. And then Peter answered and said, see, we have left all and followed you, verse 28. And so he said to them, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come. What a great promise for those who have left to family, friends, to go and serve the Lord. When we moved to Oregon, this verse gave me great comfort as we were leaving this fellowship, as we were leaving my parents, as we were leaving my brother and his wife, and this verse, these verses just brought great comfort to my heart, and I have seen the fulfillment here of what Jesus said, that blessed many times more in this life and in the age to come. Now, in verses 31 through 34, Jesus takes his disciples aside. And he begins to tell them about how he's going to go to Jerusalem, which we're going to see in the very next chapter, and how he's going to die, but they don't understand it. We've seen that he has revealed this type of thing to them before, as we've gone through the Gospel of Luke, and they didn't catch it, they didn't understand it. And for the sake of time this morning, we're not going to look into this. We've talked about it before. But there in verse 35, we are introduced to another man who had an encounter with Jesus. And because Mark's gospel gives us a little more detail, I'd like you to turn over to Mark's gospel and look there at verse 46. And follow along as I read down through verse 52. Now they came to Jericho, and he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude. And blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And so Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And then they called the blind man, saying, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he arose and he came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." And then Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Let's notice a couple things here very quickly. We're introduced here to this blind man by the name of Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. And Bartimaeus was a blind beggar who sat every day outside the gates there to the city of Jericho. And he sat there on the road, and as passerbys would come by, or those who were passing by would come by, he would sit there calling and asking for alms. Every single day, Bartimaeus went out, and he was wondering how his needs were going to be met. He was wondering how he was going to be filled. some ways, he's not much different from many who are in the world today, who wake up wondering, how am I going to satisfy my needs? How am I going to satisfy this longing in my heart? Is it going to be a new job? Is it going to be a new mate? Is it going to be a new car? Is it going to be another hobby? What is it going to be? There's this longing, there's this void in my heart, and how am I going to be satisfied? What's interesting here about blind Bartimaeus, though, was although he was blind, he saw more than most did. For you see, when he called out, Jesus, Son of David, he was saying something very significant. There he is on the side of the road. He hears this multitude. He's wondering, what is this? Why the crowd? And they tell him it's Jesus of Nazareth. Now, obviously, he had heard about Jesus. He had heard of his healings and his teachings. And Bartimaeus believed in his heart that Jesus was the Messiah. That's why he said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. You don't find very many people referring to Jesus in that way. In fact, he might be one of the only ones in Scripture, in the Gospels. And that term, Son of David, was the term that was reserved singularly, or was solely for that one who would be the Messiah. And so he cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. The Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This morning you are hearing the Word of God, and perhaps the Holy Spirit has been speaking to your heart of the fact that you need to give your life to Jesus Christ. Or perhaps you are born again and the Holy Spirit's been speaking to your heart that concerning that area where Jesus has been saying, you know what, I want you to follow me. I want you to let go of this. I want you to allow me to lead you into that ministry, into that area. Maybe it's a relationship that needs mending in your life, and Jesus has been saying, you know, I want you to follow me by dying to yourself and making this right. Perhaps the Lord's been speaking to you, Christian, in that way. Notice the urgency in Bartimaeus. I love this. The crowd tells him to be quiet, but it says he cried out all the more. He cried out even louder, he wouldn't be silenced. Maybe there are those around you who are saying, you know what, don't get too radical in this Jesus thing. Don't get too excited. Maybe the devil has been whispering in your ear things like, you know, you don't need Jesus. Don't listen to it, it's a lie. Bartimaeus, there was an urgency in his heart, and he cried out even louder, and I love what it says in verse 49. It says that Jesus stood still. His ears were open to the cries of this blind man. And the Bible tells us that his ears are open to those who would cry out to him. That those who come to him with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, that he will in no way cast out, that he will not despise those who come to him in that way. His ears are open. His heart is attentive to those who come to him in that way. And so when Jesus stopped, he called, and they said to Bartimaeus, arise, be of good cheer, because he's calling you. And then notice verse 50, it says, and throwing aside his garment, he arose and he came to Jesus. Now this is an interesting statement. Why did he do that? Why did he throw aside his garment? Well, understand, the garment that he would have been wearing was a garment that was called the beggar's coat. And it was a garment that beggars wore. It had deep pockets on the inside, so that when he received things from people, he would put them down into those deep pockets, and it kind of protected him from pickpockets and those who would come, you know, seeking to rip him off. That coat that Bartimaeus was wearing was really, it symbolized, it represented who he was. That when people were walking, you know, down that road leading to the city of Jericho, and they would look and they would see, oh, Bartimaeus is out again today. He was recognized by that coat. That coat was who he was. But it says he threw it aside. Why did he throw it aside? Because he wasn't going to need it anymore. Bartimaeus knew, because Jesus was calling him, that he was no longer going to be a blind beggar, but he was going to be a man whose life was changed by God. Has Jesus been saying to you, throw it aside? Has he called you to himself and you've got up and you've responded to the call, but you've kept on the old code of who you are and everything that, you know, has been represented in who you are. And Jesus has been saying, man, I want to work in your life, but you know what? You got to take off the old coat. You got to put on the new man. Be clothed in Christ. Jesus said to him, what can I do for you? And Bartimaeus responded, I love this, Rabboni. I want to receive my sight. Now most people would refer to someone like Jesus as Rabbi, which meant master and teacher. Rabboni makes it personal. It's one step higher. It's saying, my master, my teacher, my Lord. And so Bartimaeus says to Jesus, my master, my teacher, my Lord, my Rabboni. I want to receive my sight. Is Jesus your Rabboni? Is he your master? Is he your teacher? Is he your Lord? The last thing that I want you to see that I find interesting here is in verse 52. Jesus says to Bartimaeus, go your way, your faith has made you whole. And it says immediately he received his sight, but then it says, he followed Jesus on the road, no doubt rejoicing. Now, don't miss this. Catch this here. Bartimaeus had never seen anything. He was blind his whole life. And Bartimaeus had probably heard his whole life about the beauty of the area around the Sea of Galilee. He probably had heard concerning the view there from Mount Carmel of the Valley of Megiddo. He probably had heard of En Gedi, that place where its cascading waterfalls, where David had gone and hid from Saul, just the beauty of that oasis. He probably had heard of the uniqueness of the Dead Sea. But none of those things are on his heart when he receives his sight. All he wants to see is his Rabboni. So he sets his heart toward following Jesus on the road. But check it out. Jesus said to the rich young ruler, follow me. And he went away sad because he wanted to hang on to his stuff. But Jesus says to Bartimaeus, go your way. Bartimaeus, go your way and listen close. Bartimaeus, you see, made his way to to follow Jesus. He said, I'm going to go my way, and my way from this day forth is going to be to follow you. I think Bartimaeus followed Jesus right there to the cross. I think we're going to see this man in heaven. Jesus says to us today, follow me. Follow me. If you're not saved, he says to you, follow me. I went to a cross to die for your sins, and I want to give you life and that more abundantly, but you have to follow me. You have to begin to trust in me. If you're saved here today, Jesus perhaps is saying to you, follow me, I want to take you to another level. I want to do a work in your life. These things it's holding you back. Or trust me in this area. We need to do what Bartimaeus did. And make our way as we go our way. We need to make our way. To follow Jesus wholeheartedly on the road. Father, we thank you for this illustration, for these two men, Lord. And we desire, Lord, to be like Bartimaeus. To lay aside the old man and be clothed in the new man, to allow you to do that work of changing us on the inside that affects our life on the outside. Lord, may we be so committed to you. That we would say to you, Lord, we just want more of Jesus. More of you in our life. But Lord, I pray for those here today. Who don't know you, who have yet to commit their lives to you. And as your Holy Spirit has been saying to them today, I died for you, to give you life, to forgive you of your sin, and now I ask you to follow me, to give yourself to me. Lord, I pray that their hearts would respond. And Lord, for those who have began that journey and began to follow you, but it's somewhere along this life that they took a turn and began once again doing their own thing. That they made their way instead of making their way your way. Lord, I pray today that they too would make that decision. To not leave this place sad, but rejoicing in knowing that they are on that road, following their Rabboni. Our head bowed and our eyes closed, I would just ask this morning, if you're here, you've yet to give your life to Jesus Christ, or perhaps you have and you've walked away from Him and the Holy Spirit's been speaking and ministering to your heart here today. And you recognize, man, I need to get my life right with God. I need to get back on that road of following Jesus, or I need to begin that road of following Jesus, and you want to give your life to Christ today and ask Him to come into your heart and forgive you of your sins, cleanse you. He'll do that. He's calling some of you, I think, today. If that's the desire of your heart, I'd like you to simply acknowledge it by lifting your hand up. And I'd like to pray for you. Bless you. Anyone else, lift it up high where I can see you. God bless you. Bless you guys. Bless you. Anyone else? I would say, yes, I want to give my heart to Jesus. I'll ask one more time. Lift it up high where I can see it. God bless you there. Bless you over here. The Lord's heart is rejoicing right now as He sees your heart saying, Jesus, I want. One last time, if you want to respond to Christ's call to you today, lift your hand up. God bless you. I'd like for those of you who raised your hand to repeat this prayer in your heart with me. dear Jesus. I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I thank you for doing for me what I couldn't do for myself. I acknowledge today that I am a sinner. I ask you to come into my heart. To make my heart your home. I want to follow you today. I want to, Lord, be in that place of following you where you would lead. I'm sorry that I walked away. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. In Jesus' name.